Gypsy Caravan, the annual Memorial Day shopping fair presented by the St. Louis Symphony Volunteer Association, is moving. This year, the Midwest's largest antique craft and flea market spectacular will take over three parking lots at the University of Missouri St. Louis campus. Vendors from more than 20 states are expected to set up shop at the North County campus. It's a shopper's paradise with more than 350 vendor booths. Memorial Day Monday, May 26th from 7 a.m. till 5 p.m., rain or shine.
What is the difference between living under the law and living under the gospel? That's what we're going to be looking at today on this Wednesday, May the 15th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. This is a call-in program. Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. Living under the law, living under the gospel. This is really what the Law and Gospel program is all about. But we want to use a few analogies today to help you understand this, because when I first hear living under the law, I say, well, shouldn't Christians be living under the law? That seems to make sense, doesn't it? We should be living according to the law, but I didn't say living according to the law. We said living under the law. There's a tremendous Bible passage in Romans that we've alerted you to before. It's Romans 6, verse 14, probably the most important Bible passage to distinguish the kind of law and gospel distinctions we make here. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Not under law. You see, if you are under law, sin has dominion over you. What does that mean, sin has dominion over you? Well, think about it. There are some teenagers who leave home as quickly as they can. And why do they do that? Because they are living under the law of a father or a mother. And it's really burdensome. Living under the law, put this in your mind, a thumb. Living under the thumb of the law. Saw an interesting Law and Order recently. These are these television programs where somebody commits murder, and this lady killed her husband with a shotgun while he was asleep in bed, and then cleaned everything up and waited for the police to arrive. And, of course, the district attorney was going to charge her with first-degree murder, but the psychologist said that she really wasn't in control of herself. And it was really fascinating the way he showed that. What happened, there were some backflashes about her doing the ironing at home. She would iron her husband's shirts, and then she would hang them up. And when she hung them up in the closet, she used a ruler. Not a ruler to hang up the hanger, but the hanger would go up, and then she would measure the distance between the hangers and make sure they were only 1 inch apart. How would you like to live with that kind of a husband? 1 inch apart. After she did the murder, she cleaned up the mess the murder had made, and the district attorney finally asked her, why did you clean up the mess? Were you trying to hide it? She says, no, I wasn't trying to hide it. I knew the police would come. But Henry, and that was her husband's name she had murdered, Henry would be really angry if I had the police come into a house that was really dirty. Well, the charge of first-degree murder was lessened to another charge, not quite as drastic. Because this is a woman who lived in the bondage of a marriage. Hadn't gone outside the house for 5 years. Following every little rule that her husband laid down. And finally she had had enough. and shot him to death while he was asleep in bed. Outside of Christianity, that's the only God we find. Now, people who believe in these other religions, they don't think they have that kind of God. But if you stop and just ask them, are you sure you're going to go to salvation, whatever they would call salvation, you know how they will respond. Well, I'm not quite sure, but I hope I am. I'm trying to do the best I can, or I'm trying to have the right thinking. I'm trying to have the right dogma. I'm trying to have the right attitude. I'm trying to have the right meditation, and the list goes on and on. Only in the Christian faith do you find a God where your works are not considered important at all in regard to your being saved. So let's set up a little two-column kind of thing in your mind. On the left-hand side is living under the law, and that means living under the burden of the law. On the right-hand side is living under the joy of the gospel. When you live under the law, what is the importance of your good works? Well, they're very important to you because you think they're very important to God. You think that by your works, you're actually getting on God's good side. And so what analogy can we use? We would use the analogy of an employer and employee. What does an employee do to make sure the employer might give him or her a promotion? You do what the employer tells you to do. A lot of people don't look forward going to work, but they'll still do their work dutifully, and they'll still do the best they can because out of self-interest, they either want to get a promotion, they want to stay at work, they don't want to get fired, who knows what reasons, even though they don't even like going to that place of work. They so look forward to Fridays, the last day of work, Saturday and Sunday where you don't have to work, and Monday is such a drudge to go to work. Now, those of us who have jobs or occupations where it's a joy even to go to work, that still can happen. Well, when I worked on the assembly line at one of the car automobile manufacturing companies, I made sure that I did the job I was called to do because I knew that at any moment you could be fired if you weren't doing the job, even with a union behind you, which we had. So I enjoyed doing that job. It was kind of fun putting axles and wheels on large trucks on an assembly line. That was my task, to put the two axles on as they came down the line. But I noticed that some of the men who had been there a long time, they would just kind of do their work, and it was a nonchalant thing, unless the foreman was around. Then they would perk up, and it was really interesting to see how much more lively they looked, even though they accomplished the same work because they had been there for so long. But when the foreman left, that they would go back to their nonchalant way of doing things. And that's why in my particular task, I had to affix a bolt or a nut to a bolt, and it had to have so much pressure on it. And so down the line, there were actually individuals who had machines that would measure the tightness of the nuts on the bolts to make sure that the men were doing their job appropriately. I had a machine that could quickly get up to 40 pounds and 50, 60, and I think it was 75 pounds I had to have that bolt tightened or that nut tightened on the bolt. And it was kind of like a motorcycle handle where you held it. Here I'm showing you how to do it on the radio. But at any rate, I made sure that was done there because if down the line they came back and said, you know, Mr. Baker, you're really not tightening those the way you should, even though your machine is showing you you're not going as tight as we told you to go. Well, you would do it out of self-interest. So your works as an employee were very important. Because every other religion outside of Christianity does not have the Bible as the only revelation from God, they get all their information from their experience, from their environment, from the lifestyle they live. And they've discovered that if you're doing good things for your parents, doing good things for your teachers, doing good things for your employers, you move up the ladder. So when you think about God, that's the same kind of thing. Now, I want to make a careful distinction here that may not be in all of our minds. I'm not saying you shouldn't be doing good works. No, there should be a joy in doing good works for Jesus Christ because of what he has done for you. I'm just saying you shouldn't be doing them with the motivation of trying to get him to love you more or to save you more, because that's impossible. The reason it's impossible to get God to love you more is he already loves you to the fullest. John 3:16, for God so loved, what? The world. If he loved you while you were his enemy, now that you're his child, there's nothing you can do to increase his love. There's nothing you can do to diminish his love. So when you're living under the joy of the gospel, in regard to the burden of doing good works, there is no burden. Because to your becoming saved, you contribute nothing at all. And the analogy there, unlike living under the law analogy of employer-employee, the analogy living under the gospel is that of adoption. Adoption. What does a baby do to get adopted? We have said this so many times. Absolutely nothing. Now, this changes what sin is. The normal understanding of sin is simply disobedience against the commandments of God. But it's also could be understood as lawlessness. Lawlessness. That is, using the law as a defense against the necessity to receive salvation as a gift. Ooh, that's a big mouthful. Let me break that down a little bit. God wants to save you. He wants to do it by grace, which means you receive salvation even though you don't deserve it. The unconverted human being cannot stand that. I know it sounds strange, but the unconverted human being cannot stand that God thinks he can contribute nothing toward his salvation. And why can't we stand that? Because that just destroys our ego. It kind of puts to death any notion we might have that we can help God save us. Now, in most religions, God is a helper. He just helps people to save themselves. But in reality, therefore, God is supplying you with the power in these other religions, but then you're helping God to save you by doing what is necessary for you to do. And that's the very essence of sin. The very essence of sin is not just doing disobedient works, it's doing obedient works as a way of getting right with God. As we said many a time, what's at the center of sin? I. What's at the center of pride? I. So, how many times has this happened? And I'll just use a kind of a common example that you are weaving in and out of lanes, and a policeman pulls you over. Why are you weaving? And you say, because there was signs coming up that we had to slow down to 45 miles an hour because there was construction going on the road, and I could see a number of potholes, and so I was weaving between them so I don't go in the potholes. You see how you use the law, namely the sign said construction ahead, as a defense against getting a penalty. Now, the police may agree with you and say, oh, okay, I thought you were drunk, but if you're not drunk and you're just missing the potholes, that's fine. Well, we not only use the law, namely, well, this is what I was told to do, as a defense against getting a penalty, but we also use it as a defense against getting a gift. Getting a gift? Oh, yes. You know, there are gifts that you receive without anything on your part requesting them that kind of makes you frustrated. I'll give you one example. Most people send out Christmas cards. What happens if one year you get 75 cards from people you hardly know, but they decide to send you a card? What are you obligated to do next year, if not this year? Well, to send them a card. I don't know too many people who enjoy doing Christmas cards because it has become a burden. Now, maybe those of us who like sending a message or to tell about our families or have a picture or do a religious kind of theme, we enjoy doing that. When I was a pastor, we never really sent a Christmas card because the Christmas newsletter was kind of our Christmas card to everybody. But now that I'm not a pastor with a congregation, we don't have a newsletter to send out anymore. So there's a good example. When you get a card, you feel obligated. If somebody gives you a gift on your birthday, what do you think they're expecting on their birthday? Yeah, sometimes. It's very hard to receive a gift for many people because you now feel obligated. In Christianity, it's even worse. When God gives you a gift of salvation, he does it on the assumption, because he knows you too well, that number one, there is nothing you can do to help get saved. And that is a killing of your ego. And you say to God, but God, I come to church. I read the Bible. I pray. I may even be an officer or a Sunday school teacher. So you use his law, that is, to help out the neighbor, as a defense against the necessity that you need to receive salvation as a gracious gift. Oh, maybe the guy next door, he really needs salvation as a gift, but you don't. Particularly when you see every other religion in the world, salvation is never a gift. It is always merited. It's the difference between the parable of Judgment Day of the goats and the sheep, where most people think that when Jesus talks about the works they have done, that they are meriting salvation. If you look closely at the parable, at the beginning of the parable, Jesus says, no, blessed are those who inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes into the sheep and the goats. You see, you do not merit heaven, you inherit heaven. And ask yourself, what have you done to inherit something? Say your father or mother dies and they leave you something in the will. What did you do to inherit that? Nothing. Whether you were begotten or adopted, that was a gift they gave you. Now, unfortunately, what is unbelief? Unbelief isn't that you don't believe Jesus died on the cross or that he rose from the dead. Even the devils know that. And that is unbelief. But what really unbelief is that you don't really need the gift of salvation from Jesus Christ because you do some good works that offset the necessity of the gift. In fact, how many times have you done something in order to get something? If you're like me, you probably do it a lot in regard to God. Don't you want a blessing? Well, won't he bless you more if you, like, attend church regularly? Won't he bless you more if you give an offering? Won't he bless you more if you're kind to people who are around you? The answer to that is no. No. We can't get more blessings from God? No, no, you can't. You really can't get more blessings from God. Because to say that you can get more blessings from God would mean that right now God isn't keeping all his promises to you. You see, blessings are tied to his promises. His promises is that he is going to take care of you better than he takes care of the birds in the air, the flowers in the field. There are hundreds and hundreds of promises in the Bible, and every one of them God keeps fully towards you. The reason we think that we need more blessings is because we don't understand that a blessing, from our point of view, might be something negative. When I disobeyed my parents and I was sent to my room, did I figure that was a blessing? No. I didn't think that was a blessing. I think that was a punishment. But now that I am a parent, I recognize that if you don't discipline your children, then what happens to them? They're going to go ahead and do anything they think they want to do, and it is your fault that you have not brought them up in the admonition of the Lord, so that discipline is a blessing. It is giving to someone what they need to receive. Think of something that has happened in your life that you don't think is a blessing. And if you can, give me a ring here at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we'll kind of see if you're right on that. If there is such a thing that it's not a blessing. I'm Tom Baker, and right now we're just going to go and talk to Fred for a moment. Hi, Fred.
Hi, how you doing, Pastor?
Good.
Hey, I always enjoy listening to your program. I've called once or twice before, and I just really enjoy your insight. And it's more than enjoy. I just think it just enriches everybody. But anyway, I wondered what you felt about this or what you think Scripture says. Do you kind of think that we kind of go through, like, seasons of our lives where, you know, where we have ups and downs? It kind of sort of seems that way, that God sort of does or allows that to happen. I should say, kind of when you start looking at Ecclesiastics, it kind of sort of seems that way. Am I thinking right in that way, like when it comes to blessings?
I think every blessing is an up, but we can consider it a down. Like when I get punished by my father when I was a youngster, would you consider that an up or a down?
Well, it depends on what age you are.
Well, it didn't matter what age. I felt it was a down,
well,
but in reality, it was a blessing, wasn't it?
That's right, because, you know, in Romans 8:28,
yes,
you know,
all things work together for good.
Yes, and so I think when we're young, when we see the discipline, we don't really see that as a blessing, but as you get older, you kind of say, well, maybe that was for my good.
Well, let me tell you something that older people sometimes receive they don't think is a blessing, and that's, say, cancer. When's the last time you heard somebody say, what a blessing I received, the good news from the doctor that I have cancer? And
well,
yet, how many people have told me, after they've gone through therapy or whatever is happening, that this was a blessing that I had this disease?
Well, you probably have a more opportunity, you know, being your pastor, you probably visit, you know, hospitals.
That's
and
right.
So forth. And
that's correct.
And do some of them say that drove them to Christ?
I have not had personal experience, but I do know, and I'll have to let you go right now, Fred. If you have more to say, you can call right after the break. But I have had not a personal experience of somebody who came to faith because they got cancer, but I have had people come to faith because something terrible happens in their life. The death of a loved one, the destruction of a home, the loss of a job. And in fact, that can happen. More about this when we get back from the break.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Steve Siegel. Coming up on the next afternoon show here on KFUO,
we will be talking with Burrell Kidder about caretaking.
And also with Holy Trinity Sunday coming up, we will be exploring some of the mysteries of the Holy Trinity and how to explain it with Benjamin Mays on Johann Gerhardt's book on the Holy Trinity.
What can we know and what can't we know about the Holy Trinity, I guess? The afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Many people in our world wonder about what is and is not holy. Is anything in creation holy? Is anything in creation not holy? On the way to finding an answer, Sing for Joy invites you to pause and sing along with those who find God to be the source of all holiness.
Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. A woman's life is constantly changing as she accepts different roles and responsibilities. As these roles change, often her self-concept can change as well. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
Shirley, my wife, often talks about the changing roles of a woman. First, she is somebody's daughter, and then she is somebody's wife, and then she is somebody's mother, and then she is somebody's grandmother, and then she may be a widow. And her self-concept is constantly changing, and the only stability through all that is relationship with Jesus Christ.
You know, change is a fact of life. The key to surviving it is to have that one constant to hold on to, a relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll help you with your self-concept and help you become more like Him. For more encouragement for women, go to family.org.
You're invited to spend part of your Sunday mornings with us here at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning, we bring you two worship broadcasts. Our early service comes from Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton at 8 a.m. The pastor at Zion is the Reverend Nathan Metter. Our second service comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne and begins at 10:45. The Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is the pastor. We're very pleased to bring you these two worship broadcasts every Sunday on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world. Here's a telephone number I'd like you to remember. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM. We have many numbers here, but if you need to call our station, remember 888-4-KFUO-AM. It's toll-free, and you can use it to reach anybody here at AM 850 KFUO. That number again, 888-4-KFUO-AM.
There are any number of reasons you might want to contact AM 850 KFUO. You might have something happening at your church that you think our listeners would like to know about. Send us the information for our daily datebook features. Or you might have a question about a show. Or you might have an idea that you want to share or an opinion you want to register. Send us your questions and concerns. Just go to kfuo.org and click the contact button. We welcome your message anytime at AM 850 KFUO.
Do the Drive Your Bike Challenge and you could win one of two new bicycles from Sunset Cyclery and TrailNet.org. Any errand you use your bike for instead of your vehicle qualifies for the challenge. You can ride your bike to work, school, shopping, a restaurant, cafe, or fast food, bike through lane, post office, library, or video store, ATM machine, maybe the park or the zoo. May is National Bike Month. Learn more at TrailNet.org. That's TrailNet.org.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel, as we responded to Fred, who was talking about, does God give us seasons of non-blessings? And in my opinion, I can't think of anyone in the Bible who had a season of a non-blessing. You would think maybe Job did. At least he thought he did. But boy, did God use Satan to bring much more faith to Job than he ever had. So I would not consider even that season of death and loss of possessions and wife against him and friends against him as a season of non-blessing. No, God was always moving, even in Job's life, to bring him to a new appreciation of faith in the Holy Trinity. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Skip. Hi, Skip.
Hello, Pastor Baker. How are you today?
I'm doing fairly good. And how is your healing process coming?
Well, I just got out of the hospital yesterday.
Well, I'm glad you're out of the hospital. We'll keep you in our prayers. How can we help you?
Well, thank you, sir. And God's richest blessings to you.
Thank you.
I've been listening and to the blessings from God. They always come, and I know they do, but how do they come in this pain, Pastor, in the continuous, and I've lost most of my family because they don't want to hear about it. How does the blessing come from that?
Let me, and it's hard for me to imagine. I've been in the hospital. I had a broken arm, but I don't have the kind of pain I think you're speaking of. I've never experienced that, but Let me ask you this one question, Skip. The greatest blessing God can ever give to us is one in which we always look back to Him, either in thanksgiving or a call for help. Now, let me ask you this. When you go through that pain, who is on your mind more than anyone else? To whom do you look to for help?
For whom do I look to for help is God. Who's on my mind is myself.
Your old Adam will always have yourself on your mind, but God ignores that, Skip, because you're a Christian. And God knows you can't help that because the pain is so hard. And the pain can be so severe that at times you probably even get a little angry at God. But it's even that is an act of faith. It's an act of faith because you recognize there is a God.
Being angry at God is an act of faith?
Yes.
And I've been there so many times, and I'm so afraid just to do that.
You see, you don't understand God, do you?
No, sir.
And neither do I.
Nobody can.
And so our anger is a way of saying to God, I don't understand what you're doing. But now let me ask you this question, Skip. Though you don't understand what you're doing or what He's doing, do you still have a faith that He is in charge and He is in control?
Oh, absolutely.
Now, you see, well, see,
nobody will ever shake that.
That's the blessing of this. You see, the unbeliever is not only angry with whoever is God, but they have no confidence that God is in control. And that's why you are a child of God, Skip. And when this passes, whether it means that you pass from this veil of tears or you get better health, you'll look back and thank God for those times when you were able to look to Him and Him alone, and yet never lose your faith, even though you were going through a time when it looked like God had forsaken you.
That's what I feel like. He just forsaken me.
That's what your old Adam wants you to think. But when I ask your new man, do you still trust that Jesus died for your sins, you say, yes. So You sound like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, that, you know, what's happening in your life you don't understand. The things you wish were happening, that's not what's happening. What you hate, that's what's happening. And that's the Christian. The fact that you have not lost your faith means that God has not given you severe pain to the point of losing your faith, and that He sustains you in the true faith, Skip. Heaven is your home, and you have nothing to look forward to but a joyous existence with God.
Nothing will ever, ever, no matter what it is, nothing will ever take me away from believing in God. That's all.
And that's the faith of the Christian. Even in the midst of this terrible pain and the cancer you're going through and the ordeal even of losing close ones because they get so uncomfortable being around you. Look at Jesus on the cross.
Why do they do that? I don't understand why they even do that.
Part of the reason they do it is because they're only thinking of themselves, and they're just uncomfortable being around someone that they wish they could help but can't. It makes them really uncomfortable. And I give such credit to people who work in a hospice. That's where people have gone where they're going to live their last days. I don't think I could do that day in and day out and not get really, you know, frustrated. But these people have a gift from God that they're able to do that. And normally our own family isn't able to do that. But in their being distant from you, it is not in any way saying that God is distant from you. Though you are forsaken by all, Skip, God will never leave you nor forsake you.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor. I needed to hear that.
God bless you, Skip.
Thank you.
God bless. What Skip is simply going through is something all of us go through, although not with a severe pain that he's going through right now. We each in us have a theology of self-glory. We're a theologian of self-glory. We really want to think about ourselves. We have hopes, we have plans, and sickness, an accident, loss of income. These all get in the way of it. We may even be angry with God because of the high price of gasoline. We can't understand. Why can't the government do something about that? And yet, in some of the things that are being planned, it's going to make the matters worse if these plans are carried out in order to lower gasoline. Now, sometimes the market is just going to have to let it be played out. And hopefully that'll start coming down. But when you feel helpless, for some reason, when you feel helpless, you think God is helpless because he's not doing anything about it. But from his point of view, he's doing a lot about it. The most helpless thing that you truly are helpless on is in becoming saved. Well, God not only helped you, he just saved you. He totally saved you. One other problem with the theologian of self-glory is he examines God's view of him by looking at what is happening to him. Now why do we do that? We do that because that normally is a pretty good practice to follow, say when you're in a family. You're a 12-year-old child, and you get sent to your bedroom. You're not allowed to watch television. Now, you can pretty well figure out why that happened. It's probably because you did something wrong, and this is punishment. When you were a child, did bad things happen to you that normally were not punishments? I can think of hardly any except one when I had to go and get my appendix out. Now, I don't think that was a punishment, you know, by my parents. It's just I got sick. But outside of that, most negative things that happened to me as I was growing up was because of things I had done wrong and I was reaping the consequences of them. So when things seem to be going wrong in your life as an adult, you just assume that your heavenly Father is having you reap consequences of your sin. And therefore, how do you offset those negative consequences? Well, the same way you did with your parents. You try to be good. You see, you can teach a whole course of ethics without ever once mentioning Jesus Christ. When I was at another congregation prior to coming to St. James, I found that my confirmation children were being taught differently about ethics and why we do good works than I was telling them in confirmation. And they were telling me, well, no, it's our public school teacher. So I went to the principal and I said, do you mind if I sit in on the class? And the principal said, no, you're welcome to do that, Pastor. Well, I sat in for 2 weeks. until they finally asked me to leave because the teacher was just getting too nervous with me there. But in those 2 weeks, that's right, for two full weeks each day, I came to that class. They were teaching about ethics and behavior. And basically, here was the essence of what they were teaching. The reason that you want to do good things is if you don't, it will come back to you. And you will suffer the consequences. The entire class of ethics was based on self-interest. And what the teacher and the course writers didn't appear to understand is that they were giving an out to people who wanted to sin if they could stop the negative consequences happening to them. So if you could figure a way to sin without anybody finding out about it, then you probably wouldn't get that many negative consequences. Like, for instance, going through a grocery store and stealing some candy, putting it into your pocket and going away. Well, nobody knows about it. You get outside the store, you have a nice little something to eat. Doesn't hurt anybody. You see, teaching ethics on the basis of self-interest means that as long as you don't ruin your self-interest, you're really free to do anything you want. And so when people who think that way get in authority and power, well, they'll use the power to their own self-esteem. We think that we can get right with God by simply obeying His will. That is really an addiction to the self. It's not a love of God at all. For anybody who thinks that they can manipulate God to get Him to like you more and save you, you must think you're more powerful than God. You must think you have something that God needs. You must think you can do something God requires. Now, that's really the bottom line of every other religion in the world, that we become so addicted to the law that it is thought one can gain glory in God's eyes through obedience. Well, let's stay with that word addiction for a moment. Human beings by nature are addicted to the law. They're addicted to rules in the family because they think that way they can get what they want from their parents. They're addicted to the guidelines of getting good grades in the school. That way they can get promoted and maybe get some scholarships. They're addicted to rules at a business so that they, again, can be promoted and get a higher paying job. But addiction to the law is really addiction to self. Self is at the center. Now, I'm saying, should we want to obey the law? Yes, but not out of self-interest. The guideline God sets up for Christian obedience to the law is one in which Jesus is used as an example. It's in Philippians 2. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And the verse before kind of expands on that. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Well, what's selfish ambition? That means you're concerned about what you're going to get out of it, or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Well, I can't achieve that. But in Christ, I can. Because the Holy Spirit can actually motivate me to do some parts of good works with perfect motivation, namely love of Jesus Christ. But our addiction to the law causes a real problem. Think of another addiction. Let's take alcoholism. Someone is an alcoholic. What is the worst thing you can say to an alcoholic? The worst thing you can say to an alcoholic is, you should stop drinking. Now, why is that the worst thing you can say? Because listen to what you're saying. Okay, you're addicted, and you should make a decision to stop drinking. He can't. When you're addicted to something, you can't decide not to do it. That's part of the definition of addiction. What will most alcoholics say when you say to them, boy, you should stop drinking? They'll say, you know, you're right, and I am going to stop drinking when I make up my mind to do so. See, part of the problem of an addiction is you don't really know how negative are what is happening to you. The things that you, when you drink, you don't realize how worse off you are. Or people addicted to drugs. Yeah, I saw a little one-hour criminal kind of thing yesterday where someone got addicted to drugs and they were willing to do anything. And what happened is that they had gone out to try and buy drugs or steal some money and left their baby in the room, and a fire started and the baby died. But that's because they were more interested in self than they were in the baby. We're so addicted to the law that it is thought one can gain glory in God's eyes through obedience. You see, we really want to look good in other people's eyes. So what do? We do sometimes things that are not too smart. If you were listening to the news today, you heard about a young man who was even at the top of his class, I think it was high school, that he was going to graduate from, and he died today. How did he die? Well, he did a, this is how the news put it, he did a belly flop on top of the hood of a car of one of his friends while he was driving it. So the friend is driving it, and he did a belly flop, but I guess when he hit the hood, he also fell off the car, hit his head, and died. Now, why would he do that? There's no law that his parents say that you need to do belly flops on atop of a hood. But there was such a law among his peers. It was a kind of a game they were playing, I imagine. And who was going to be the big man? Those who would do the best belly flops? I don't know. But the pressure from the peers led him to do something that he normally would never have thought of doing. And it led to a consequence that he has now died. He was so addicted to the friendship of those around him that he was willing to follow their law, their will, their rules, for looking good in their eyes. There's no difference with him than with me. Well, when you're around certain people, there are just some things you just don't do. Why? Because you want to look good to them. We're addicted to the law, every one of us. So when it comes to God, we're addicted to the law in that sense. That we're so addicted to the law that we think that obeying God's will make us gain glory in His eyes. That's called addiction to the law. In contrast to living under the joy of the gospel, here's the joy that Christians have. We are not saved because of our works. There's no need to do works in order to be saved. We're saved instead by the works that Jesus did at His cross and resurrection. It's the cross and resurrection that we need to be addicted to. Addiction isn't wrong if it's a right addiction. And that's the difference between unbelief, which is addicted to the self, and faith, which is addicted to the cross. That's why when we were going through the conversation with Skip, oh my, yes, you and I do not understand God. We can't understand why we're going through pain at certain times, or the loss of a loved one, loss of a job, a loss of a promotion, loss of a goal that we had. But then when you ask those same Christians who are confused over that, as was Skip, and ask him questions to his new man, well, you no longer believe that Jesus is your Savior, or that He'll leave you, never leave you, nor for, and Skip, oh no, that I believe. See, faith trumps our addiction to our experience. What that means is our experience seems to tell us one thing about God. He must be a little angry with me right now because I seem to be down on blessings this week. But faith looks to the Word of God and realizes there are no blessings that we're down on, because God is keeping His promises. And what is His promise? When it says that He will never leave us nor forsake us, He's not just talking about that He'll always be present with us. It means He's present with us because you are a member of His family. So being a member of the family is a gift from God, and He won't forsake you. Now, if you annul the adoption, if you forsake Him, if you move to unbelief, then you lose the promises. But those who don't, and that's every Christian, God's promises are fully active in your life, even though you may not feel like you're experiencing them. That's why there's two religions in the world. We've talked about living under the law, living under the gospel. Well, the other one is the religion of experience in contrast to the religion of the Word of God. If you live by your experience and judge who God is and how He regards you by your experience, you will always end up with the devil. How so? You'll end up with a guy who promises you good things, but you never get them truly fulfilled in your life, and you're always having a bad time. The devil loves to manipulate those who follow him. In fact, the best way that the devil can manipulate you is not to bring any suffering in your life, so you think that he truly is the true God. Unfortunately, the devil can't control God. And so God, out of his love for you, allows suffering to come into your life to wake you up to the fact that you need somebody other than the devil to believe in. It's the work of the law. It's the suffering either that you experience or the suffering which you receive when you are told that from the Bible's point of view, there is no one who does good and sins not. That's a suffering of the ego. But it's a suffering done for the purpose of helping you to understand that the only source of salvation is from God Himself. Now, when we get back from the break, which means the first hour is concluding today, we're going to talk about where human works are salutary. Because God really does want you to do human works. But if He really wants us to do human works, how can you say that they don't contribute to our salvation? God wants us to do them. Don't they contribute to our salvation? It is so hard for us not to realize that what we do makes a difference in God's eyes, like it does in our parents' eyes, our teachers' eyes, or our employer's eyes. But it makes no difference at all. That's what we'll be talking about. In the meantime, during the break, you can phone us here at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, lawgospel@kfuo.org. Remember, tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. That means you can choose the subject. And if you'd like to do that ahead of time, write me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.